and all I have in you is more than enough. You are my supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know.
Seated.
And at this time, I'm going to have Hannah Vanderwilp come on up. Hannah works at the Pregnancy Resource Center, is on the board of directors over there. She's a little jack of all trades, so she's going to just give us an update on some of the things she's involved in.
Good morning. For those that don't know me, it's nice to see faces again. Chad and I wanted to send out the invite next week. They're having their Walk for Life on the 19th at 9 o'clock. There's a couple locations that the Pregnancy Center does the Walk for Life. There's information at the prcforlife.org, or feel free to come up and talk to me, but you can join in walking and praying. And for those that would like to participate that are unable to join in person, there's a prayer guide online that is really nice that they started last year with COVID. So please feel free to come to me if you have any questions, and if you'd like to know more about what the PRC does, I can let you know too. But they like to do a lot of education, preventative care, and then also a lot of medical services, and then helping walk with families when they make those choices for life. So thank you.
It's a beautiful organization if you're not familiar with it. My wife volunteered there years ago, and then we were involved in a walk with them not too long ago as well. So check it out, and even if you don't have time to do the walk, that spending time in prayer and doing the prayer journey is would be a beautiful way to be involved. As quiet as it is right now and here in this church today, all that's going to change tomorrow. At this time tomorrow, this church will be filled with about 100 little kids and about 50 teenagers helping out in the week. And so we have our creative science investigators. This is our version of Vacation Bible School that is beginning tomorrow. And so it's a science camp. We're going to do cool experiments. We're going to talk about nature and just where we see God in there. And so come tomorrow, we're going to have close to 100 kids that are going to be here worshiping and learning and involved in that. And so it's just this big endeavor. It's this very fun week filled with a lot of excitement. And so anybody that's going to be involved in that, we'd love to have you guys stand up. So whether you're going to be a kid involved in that, whether you're going to be a volunteer with that, please take a minute to stand up and so we can offer a word of prayer for you guys. At the same time, we're also doing our community outreach week. This is a time where we're taking our middle school and high school students, and we're going to volunteer. So we're going to volunteer all day on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I will show up with teenagers on tomorrow morning, and then I go home on Thursday. We're just going to spend the night. We're going to be here the whole time. And so if you're involved in community outreach week in one way or the other, please stand, and let me just offer a word of prayer and God's blessing on all of this that is happening. So let's pray. God, we stepped into all this knowing that everything was still unknown and just how much we'd be able to do, and yet tomorrow it all begins. God, we just give you thanks. And we're grateful that we can hold our science camp and that we can have our community outreach week and that we can just praise your name and teach others about your name and show others the value of serving because you are a God that came and served us. God, we pray that we can make a difference in the life of others. We pray that you can use all the things that we have going on next week to make a difference in your kingdom, to build your kingdom. And God, we just thank you for the many volunteers that are involved in this. Lord, it literally takes a village, and we're grateful for our village. We're thankful for these volunteers here. We pray that your love will just radiate through them as they interact with students and with kids and with people that we volunteer with. God, we have so much to be grateful for, and we're grateful for these opportunities and pray for your hand of blessing on them every step of the way. Lord, this we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and special thank you to the leadership team, so especially the kids ministry team of Alicia, Jill, and Laura, and Sue, and just all the work that they put in to get this all ready and rolling. So at this time, kids, it is time for you to be dismissed and head on downstairs for your time of children's worship. So kids, you can make your way in the back, follow the masses to the basement for your time of worship. As they head out, just a reminder that today's offerings, first one is going to be for the ministry funds. That's just you know, our church's budget and just the ministers we have here at the church. And then the second offering today is for Christian education. And so as they head on out, why don't we go before God in a word of prayer? Dear gracious God, we come before you and we're just so grateful for summer. We're thankful that school's out and that a new pace begins. We're thankful for the warmer weather and we're thankful for air conditioning here inside. God, we're grateful for the opportunities that you place before us. Lord, we look all around and all of nature and every sunset and every tree declares your glory. And God, we're grateful that we can speak to kids this upcoming week and just let your glory be seen in all of science and all of creation. May we be in awe and in wonder of all the things that you do in this world. God, may we see you all around us. Not just in nature and creation, but may your love and your heart be seen in all the volunteers that are helping out this week. Whether we're washing windows or whether we're doing crafts, God, may it be for your honor and your glory. May we build your kingdom with every act of love. And God, we recognize that amidst all the excitement that next week will hold, we also know that there are still hurts and struggles in this world. So Lord, we pray for our country, we pray for our world, and we just pray for every life, and we pray that every life will matter. And we pray for the walk of life that is going to be happening next week, and we just pray for all those that are involved in that. And God, we just pray for every young lady who is making decisions today. We just pray that you will work in their hearts and just remind them of your love and your faithfulness. God, we pray for those in our church that are hurting and struggling. Today we think of Lois Blake and her family and the sudden loss of her husband Ken. God, may you just be with Lois and just overwhelm her heart with your peace and your comfort. God, we think of those who are just going through tough times, and we think of Chuck Cheslick. We just pray that you'll be with him and that you'll give his body strength and healing. Be with his family as they navigate and journey with him. We think of Clarence Mott and just pray that you'll be with him and grant him healing and recovering. Lord, we think of Jean Neer and her brother and just pray that you will be with them and hold them close. God, there are so many hurts and struggles that we carry in our lives. So many things that we encounter in this world. Just because we live in a broken world, we encounter that brokenness. So God, we just pray for everyone here today and just pray that whatever it is that they are dealing with, that you will be with them. Give them the strength that comes from you and you alone. Grant them healing where they need healing, and may you overwhelm their hearts with love and peace that comes from you and you alone. God, we're thankful for the opportunity to worship here today. We pray that your word will fill our hearts so that we can go out into a broken world and pour out your love into it. Give us the courage to do that day in and day out. Lord, this we pray in your precious and holy name. Amen. We're grateful today to welcome Pastor Cody to our pulpit today. Cody, thank you so much for being here today and for leading us in God's Word.
Thank you very much, Brian. Yeah, appreciate it. All right, well, my name is Cody Stadema. I am a pastor over at Sunshine Church. And been there for about 6 years almost, since August of, so in August it will be 6 years. But if you're familiar with Sunshine's journey over the past several years, it's been we up and down all over the place. We used to be over on the Beltline, now we're over by the Veterans Home and we're loving it. Being in a neighborhood, being right next to the Veterans Home and lots of ministry opportunities and so thank you for, I know that your church has been praying for us in different ways over the years, being a part of the same classes and everything, and so we're so thankful for that, and I pass on my greetings to you all as well from Sunshine Church, so thank you for the blessing of allowing me to bring God's word to us all this morning. I have a family, we have four kids, my wife Rochelle and I have four kids, they are 13, Josh is 13, Caleb is 11. Acacia, our only little girl, who is by far the spunkiest one in our whole family, she is 9, and we have another little boy, Elijah, too. So we've got a busy little family. They go to Rockford Christian School off of Belding Road, they can't be here this morning because they had other commitments at Sunshine, but just know that they are here with me in spirit too. But thank you again, and if you would like, if you want to open up your Bibles, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 through 26 this morning. But before I read, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it, and it is unlike any other book that we have in any of our libraries. because this book is full of your words to your people. So this morning we pray that you would have your way with us by your word. May these words jump off the page, shape our hearts and our lives, and make us more and more like Jesus, we pray. So thank you for your word, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. So James chapter 2, 14 through 26. Am I all good? Yeah, okay, good. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we have read your word. It's echoing between these walls right now, but Father, we don't want it to hang there in the air. Holy Spirit, impress God's word onto our hearts. Shape us and mold us to be more and more like Jesus, we pray. In his name. Amen. My first church was out in over in the Twin Cities in Minneapolis area in Minnesota. And we had a church that had been blessed with a lot of resources. We had a nice big building. We had lots of people who were eager to serve. And one of the things that the Lord laid on our hearts was this opportunity to host a youth mission trip at our church, inviting kids and teens and leaders from all over the country and Canada to come to our church. And we would host them, we would pray with them, we would lead them in worship, we'd lead them in devotions, we would then go out into the community too and find different ways to reach out to the community, doing service things in the community, whatever it was. We felt like the Lord had laid this on our heart. We were really excited about doing this. But one thing we lacked was a leader, was a host team coordinator that somebody would take this by the horns and lead it. We'd been praying for a lot of months, and every single person that we had went to turned us down, said, no, that's not for me, no. We were kind of at our wits' end, and we really felt like the Lord had laid this vision on our hearts. And so we prayed again, and the Lord laid on one person, one name on our hearts, and I volunteered to go and talk to this person. I wrote up this really nice letter. I was really proud of it, really excited to bring this to John and sit down with him and talk about it, share this vision with him. And he always watered the flowers at church every Wednesday night. And so that was the time that I picked to go and talk to John. He was sitting on the couch. I remember it like it was yesterday. He was sitting on the couch right over by the flowers and taking a break. And I said, "Hey, John, I got something I want to share with you. Something I really want you to pray about." And I proceeded to share the whole vision for this ministry, this whole vision for this week and this mission trip, and share it with him. And honestly, the whole time I was talking to him, it looked like I was talking to a brick wall. Eyes were kind of glazing over, big and wide, like, oh boy. And so I didn't want him to say no right away. So I said, "Why don't you pray about this for a week or something? We'll talk a little bit later." And so he said, okay. And honestly, I walked away thinking, there's no way I'm going to get a yes out of him. There's no way that this is going to happen. So the next morning, I get to my office at 9 o'clock in the morning. I get a phone call from John. And he says, "Hey, can I come and meet with you? Can I come and talk to you?" And I was like, "Yeah, great, yeah, whatever. You come here, I'll be here all day." He was there less than an hour later, sat down on my old ratty couch that I had in my office, and immediately was emotional. And I thought, I've never had anybody say no to me while crying before, but we'll see where this goes. So I said, "John, what's up? You know, you got questions about this whole serve trip thing that we've been talking about?" Or he's like, no, I'm actually all good with that. And getting more and more emotional, he's like, but then he shared the story about what was going on for him when I was asking him to pray about this vision. I thought I was hitting a stone wall. I thought everything I was saying was just bouncing off and going off wherever. What he told me was, in that moment, God was gripping him by the ear and saying, "John, this is exactly what you have been praying for, what you've wanted, what you have been saying to people that this church needs for years." I didn't know that. And John said to me, "You know, God said to me in that moment, if you don't do this, if you don't do this, what place do you have?" God said, "It's time to put up or shut up. It's time to put up or shut up. You either do this or you have no part. You can't say anything anymore. You might as well just sit down and not do anything in church anymore." God said, "It's time to put up or shut up." This passage that we have before us this morning is a put up or shut up passage. It's a tough passage. It's not an easy one. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it's easy. This is a put up or shut up passage. James is fired up in this passage. And the point of what he's saying is really very, very simple. James is saying that a simple lip service faith that risks nothing or sacrifices nothing is worth nothing and is no faith at all. And he is so fired up, because he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to people outside the church. He's speaking to the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, people who have claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, you have to remember, James, the one who wrote this, was Jesus' half-brother. He grew up with Jesus. He saw Jesus live a lot longer and more time than any of the disciples. And to see people claiming to be brothers and sisters in Christ, claiming allegiance to Jesus himself, he's got a problem with that. He's got this allergic reaction to this hypocrisy. And you can see it in the previous section if you read the previous section at home before you came. You can see as he's talking about favoritism in the church and that it has no place in the church, he is just so fired up and cannot let this hypocrisy stand? Because he has a problem with it. Because first, it's offensive to Christ. If you claim to be a servant of Christ in word only, but not in deed, what kind of a servant is that to a master? It's offensive to Christ, but it's also damning to themselves. Jesus himself says in Matthew 7, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If we claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we believe the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and makes us clean and calls us into new life in him that starts now and goes into eternity, if we claim belief in the gospel, that gospel demands something of us. A simple lip service faith, apart from works, is dead, James says. What good is it? If my wife, Rochelle, says to the kids, hey, I need somebody to empty the dishwasher. And Joshua, right away, our oldest, says, I'll do it, Mom. I'll do it. He never gets up. Never moves. Rochelle says again, you know, hey, Josh, you said you were going to empty the dishwasher. Are you going to do it? Yeah, I'll do it, Mom. I'll be right there. It never comes. If he finally comes to empty the dishwasher and he spends more time watching the TV or seeing what brother and sister are doing, is he really living up to what he said he was going to do? Or is he just paying lip service to what's being asked? Friends, our commitment is only as strong as our willingness to act. James says this in verses 15 through 17. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, so they don't have clothes that will keep them warm, they don't have clothes that will protect them from the elements, and they don't have daily food, food to sustain their daily living. If a brother or sister, that means in the church, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, get out of here, you know, have a great day, be warmed and be filled, but don't, yeah, you're not going to get that here. If one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good are those words? So also, he says, faith by itself, if it does nothing, is dead. In the end, those words are empty. They're worthless. They're not worth the breath that was used to utter them. And you may say, wait a second, Pastor. I thought you pastors always say that all we need is faith and we're saved. I've heard that before, right? Well, yeah, in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, Paul says this. Says, for grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you say, hey, this is what it says in Ephesians. Why are we now hearing that faith requires works? Is the Bible contradicting itself? And I would say no, not even a little bit. Paul and James are using the same words in different ways to communicate the same thing. Paul is very, very concerned about this false teaching to the Gentiles, people who are not Jewish. This false teaching to the Gentiles that they must fulfill every ounce of Jewish law in order to gain salvation. Paul says, no way. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of faith. And James is concerned with Christians believing that their faith does not compel them to action beyond a verbal assent to the gospel. So if we read Ephesians 2 again in context, it says this, starting at verse 8, but adding on one more verse, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And he says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them." We are given faith in Christ, not to just hold on to it and say, "I got it." We are given faith in Christ to do good works. To do good works out of gratitude for that grace. So what good is a faith and a commitment to Christ if it's never demonstrated? James says in verse 18, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." Well, he says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." God's grace should not make us lazy. God's grace demands something from us. The gospel demands something from us. It demands our obedience to Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. True faith, friends, demands more than mere words. And true faith will always seek to be proved real, proved genuine. James offers up two Old Testament examples of true faith. The first one is of Abraham. Abraham as... ooh, excuse me. I was wondering how that was going to go. First one is of Abraham in Genesis 22. I know you guys focused on Abraham last week, right, Brian? You preached on Abraham in his calling. In Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to do something hard. God has promised him that he will make Abraham into a great nation. He will bless all the nations of the world through his offspring. And this was to come about through his son Isaac. And so God in Genesis 22 tells Abraham to do something hard, something difficult, something beyond words. As a parent, I can't even imagine. But in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take his only son and sacrifice him. And so it says this, and as I read this, I want you to pay attention to Abraham's words. What does Abraham say? So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, this is what he says. He says, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Did you hear what he said? "We're going to go over there, me and the boy, and we are going to come back to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand in the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father!" And he said to him, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering." And so they went, both of them, together. Both of them together up the side of this mountain. Isaac is bound by Abraham, laid on an altar. And Abraham is raising his knife to take the life of his son, and God stops him. God stops him and says, "Look over there. Sacrifice that ram in the thicket. Now I know you will not hold back from me your only son." Abraham obeys God to the point of bringing down that knife. Abraham's faith coincides with his actions. He said, "We're going to come back," and he believed it. It says in Hebrews that Abraham even reasoned that if he did have to kill his son, that God could raise him from the dead. He had faith in that. And they come back. And Isaac goes on to fulfill what God has called him to do, blessing the nations of the world through Abraham's offspring. But it starts with faith. Faith coinciding with works. And we see it again in Rahab, where she has these spies come in to her home. She's got her livelihood, her family up for grabs in harboring these spies. And what does she say? How does she demonstrate her faith and live it out? She says this. She says, "As soon as we heard," speaking to the spies, "as soon as we heard it, that you were coming, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of the heavens above and of the earth beneath." Each of these, Abraham and Rahab, proclaimed their faith in God, in the Lord. They proclaimed it with words. And then they lived it out. They sacrificed their lives, their livelihood, their futures, their past, all that they were, to stand behind the words of faith that they proclaimed. I used to work at Camp Geneva on the lakeshore. And I was a lifeguard. And one of the things that I loved to do was go to the pine side where they had the ropes course and everything. And one of the most fun things to do is hook up some middle school kid into a harness and tell them to climb up to the top of a climbing wall or something like that, and see their reaction when they get in the harness for the first time. Most every middle school kid who's never been in a harness before or climbed a tower has this complete aversion and fear of getting up and climbing because they think they're going to fall. And so the fun part is showing them that if you risk, if you go, if you climb, you're going to be fine. And the way that you do that is to get them to climb up a couple feet, just 1 foot off the ground, and then sit in their harness. Sit down, right there, right in midair, just sit down. And it's so much fun to see the jump reaction. I wish when I was working there we had cell phones so we could have, recorded all this. But when they sit down in that moment where they think, "I'm gonna fall," and they don't. And they see that rope that they're connected to, those carabiners that are hooked into their harness, that harness themselves, and that person holding the rope is trustworthy. then they can step out in faith. Then they can step out and climb. I believe that Rahab and Abraham and all of our other heroes of faith from Scripture and all of the heroes of faith that we have in our midst, who are walking by faith, who are risking and sacrificing because of their faith. They're doing so because they know that they are firm and secure, that they belong body and soul and life and in death to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And nothing is going to shake them out of his love. So the point is this, friends. God's grace demands something of us. It demands that we sacrifice all that we are for the one who sacrificed his all to purchase us. God's grace calls us into discipleship. I like how Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor in the time of World War II, puts this idea in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said this: the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death that is like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be like that of Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call. So what does this mean? What do we do with this passage? What does this passage mean for us today? I think it asks us these questions. Do you believe that Christ is your Savior? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus showed his love for you on the cross? And if you answer yes, and I hope you do, how does that reality, how does what you believe, how has that changed you? And are you thankful? The Heidelberg Catechism question answer 2 asks this: what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort of belonging to Christ? It says 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sin and misery. And the third is this. It's one that we often overlook. The third is how I am to thank God for such deliverance. 3 things. We often only emphasize the first 2 things, things that we need to know. But if we are not living lives in gratitude every day, we should question whether or not we have fully accepted the grace of God in our lives. How do you grow in gratitude? How do you grow in gratitude? How do you express it? You can't express it by hanging back. You express it by getting out there. Super exciting to hear about the VBS or the science experiment starting tomorrow in that camp. Wow, that's so cool. That's so cool. If you haven't had a chance to check that out or see that happening, that's a great place to start. Go and see the joy of these kids. Ask if you could bring cookies. Ask if you can help out a teacher who is blowing something up. I don't know, are you blowing stuff up? I hope so, awesome. Talk to someone new at church. Talk to someone new in your neighborhood, at the grocery store. I like to eat Taco Bell. One of the things that the Lord laid on my heart as I saw the same guy at the drive-thru at Taco Bell, don't judge me, I'm sorry. The same guy over and over again, every single week, in the window at Taco Bell. Lord laid on my heart, Cody, just talk to him. There's always a line, because Taco Bell's awesome and really busy, but there's always a line, just talk to him. So I did, and I found out he loves to ride bike. Didn't know that, so we talked about riding bike. I now know that his bike is in the shop. I now know that he's got different routes around town he likes to go on. All these different things that I didn't know, but I listened to God and said, when he said, talk to him. It's a little thing, and so easy to do. Talk to your young people. Ask them what you can pray for them. Sometimes it's intimidating for us to talk to our high schoolers or middle schoolers because they got wild hair and it's hard to know where to start. But they need our prayers. They need us adults coming alongside them and being interested in them, wanting to see them walk with the Lord. But I want to encourage us all, myself included, to purposely ask God to open our eyes to the opportunities that he has put in our midst to share his love with someone else. Now, you can always say, I'm not gifted in that way. I'm an introvert, and I don't like talking to people. But you know what? I'm an introvert, too. God calls us out. That's not a reason to hang back. You might say, hey, I'm too old. I paid my dues. I was the chairman of the board many times, and, you know, I paid my dues in church. I don't really need to teach a Sunday school class anymore. That's somebody else can do that. You're not too old. It's not an excuse either. Whatever it is, remember, we're called to live and grow in our gratitude for our great Savior, for our great salvation every single day. Every single day. And it doesn't take that much to listen to someone who's expressing a need. It doesn't. It doesn't take that much to make an extra sandwich in the morning, to give away to someone you might see on the street. It doesn't take that much to smile and ask your coworkers how they're doing in that day. What can you pray for? Just simply say, hey, I'm a person who likes to pray, and, you know, God's challenged me to pray for my coworkers more and more, and, you know, is there anything I could pray for you? They might say, no, I'm okay, I'm good. The point is putting yourself out there. It doesn't take that much to say thank you to a waiter or a server or a teller. It doesn't take that much to tell your children, no matter how old they are, why you are thankful that God gave them to you. It doesn't take that much to read a passage of Scripture and to think about it. It doesn't take a lot to write those thoughts down. It doesn't take a lot to share those thoughts in a Bible study. And it honestly doesn't take much effort to make a joyful noise. So friends, this is the point. This is the point. We need to live out our faith every single day. And living it out means going beyond mere words. And we should want to live it out. Live that life of gratitude for the amazing grace that Jesus pours into our hearts and into our lives. He changes everything. This is a challenging passage of Scripture, but we shouldn't leave here depressed or questioning our faith. Rather, we should leave here eager to find new ways to express our faith, to express our gratitude to Christ, and to grow in the knowledge and hope of Jesus Christ. So leave here eager to be thankful. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please pray with me. Father, we're thankful that you call us to new life. A new life that we get to demonstrate to the world, not because we're amazing, no, but because you are amazing. Because you have given everything for us. And we are challenged to give everything back. So Lord, with every breath that we take, every moment that you give us, maybe we be seeking new ways to express our gratitude and our joy that we belong to you, body and soul, and in life and in death, because you are our faithful Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.
Would you please rise and sing? We're going to sing Lord Reign in Me. And we're going to ask that Pastor Cody come up and give us the blessing after that.
Over all the earth, you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. To mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
Well, Well, thank you again for allowing me to come and share God's word with you all. Please, as you go, please receive God's blessing. Friends, go thankful. And as you go, may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all. Go in peace.
Have a good week.